So good morning, church. Let's turn our Bibles in the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. And let's quickly just read the whole chapter. John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth. As you send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for this only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before you loved, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So let's close our eyes and pray. Indeed, O Lord, we are thankful for your faithfulness towards us, for your steadfast love which endures forever. Our hearts are encouraged even as we read this prayer that our Savior had given for us. Our hearts are encouraged even as we are in this place singing these songs of joy to you, hearing your words, O Lord, being read,
And indeed, we are reminded of your goodness towards us. We are reminded of your faithfulness towards us. So now help us then. Continue to encourage us, to remind us of who you are, even as your word is about to be preached. Be with me. Be with your people. May you open their hearts that they may receive this word that you have for them, even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, brethren, where we have just read in John chapter 17, these were the last few hours that Jesus had on earth. And we learned that he will soon be arrested by the soldiers and taken to the cross where he will die. And here we see Jesus knew that his time was limited and he only had time to do the things which were important. And if you read the last chapter, he had just spent time eating what would be his last supper with his disciples. He had just told them a whole lot of truths in chapters 13 to chapter 16, which his disciples at times were struggling to understand their meanings. But here we find a Savior praying in his disciples' presence. So, brethren, there are many miraculous things that Jesus did. As we go through the book of Matthew, we learn that he healed the sick. We learn that he made the blind man see. He made the lame man walk. He resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And that he preached the best sermon that has ever been preached. But of all these things, the most miraculous thing that we see in the Bible is that Jesus prayed. And here in chapter 17, we not only see Jesus praying, but we had this privilege of seeing what it is that he said in his prayers. And Jesus' prayers, we see when we read through the Gospels, that his prayers had such an impact in the lives of his disciples, that at one time they begged him, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we see that when he prayed, there was a time when his prayers had such an impact on his body, that his sweat was like drops of blood flowing from his body. And we saw as well, as we went through the book of Matthew, that his prayer was such of an impact in the kingdom of hell, that when he fasted and prayed for 40 days, that the devil felt compelled to come down to test him in the wilderness. But here we get to have a glimpse of what it is that Jesus was saying when he was praying. We get to read what he said in prayer. And here scripture is giving us a glimpse of the things that were most important to Jesus, the things that made him to pour out his heart to God in prayer. Because we know, brethren, that when we pray, we take time to pour out our hearts to God about those things which are troubling us the most. And this is what we see with Jesus Christ here. So as we look at this chapter of John 17, we get to know what it is that kept Jesus awake at night. We get to know what it is that made him stay on that mountain at night long after his disciples were asleep. And we get to know what it is that kept him awake in the early hours of the morning while his disciples were having nice dreams, that he woke up early before the sun had shined to go and pray. And we get to understand what it is that troubled the Savior's heart. So then I want us to look at this John chapter 17 chapter, maybe in the next 3 to 4 weeks, as we look at this long prayer of Jesus and as we see what it is that we can learn from it. And I want us to see what it is that we can be encouraged by from this prayer of Jesus, and also try to model our prayers based on this prayer that Jesus is giving in John chapter 17. But for this week, brethren, because this chapter is so long, I just want us to look at one aspect of this prayer, the aspect of the subjects of his prayer, who it is that Jesus is praying for in this chapter. So that is what I want us to look at in this week. The people that Jesus is praying for. Who are these people? How can we know who these people are? So as we read it, we see that in verse 1 to verse 5, Jesus makes a prayer for himself to God. And his request to God is that God may glorify him, just as Jesus himself had glorified the Father. And that is the summary of the first part of this prayer that we are looking at. But for this week, I just want us to look from verse 6 onwards, where the subject of the prayer of Jesus shifts from praying for himself to now praying for others. So we will then look at who are these people that Jesus is praying for. And as we come to verse 9, Jesus here says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So here, brethren, Jesus is making it clear that he's praying for specific people. He's not praying for the whole of humanity that lived at that time. He's not praying for all the people who were following him. Because you will remember, as we were looking at the book of Matthew, that there were many people who were following Jesus. At one time, there was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. But here we see that Jesus was not praying for all the people who were following him. He is not making a general prayer that fits every person on earth. But his prayer is specific. So we notice that there are certain people that Jesus was praying for. And we also see that not everyone on earth at that time was part of the people that Jesus was praying for. If you will say, you will say that Jesus was discriminating. Jesus was separating people on earth into two different groups. The first group will be those people that he's praying for. And the second group will be those people that he is not praying for in this chapter where we are looking at. And Jesus then describes, he distinguishes, he tells us the difference between these two groups of people, so that we can be able to know who are these people that Jesus is praying for. So in verse 16, he identifies to his Father in prayer the people he's praying for as the people whom you gave me out of the world. So here we notice that the Father gave a people to Jesus, and it is only for those people that Jesus is praying for. That there may be many people in the world, but not all of them were given to Jesus by his Father. That the Father may have created people from every nation, people and tongue, but the Father chose to give Jesus only a certain people to him. And it is only for those people that Jesus is praying for. And then he continues then to describe these people that he's praying for, to continue to discriminate, to choose a certain people and then not choosing the other people. We see that again in verse 16. He says, yours they were, and you gave them to me. So here then we see that the people he's praying for are those who were of the Father before. And now they are of Jesus as a result of the fact that they were of the Father. So here Jesus is making it clear that he has no business praying for those that the Father had not given him, or those who were not of the Father, because he cannot have people by himself without those people having been the people of the Father. So here Jesus is making it clear that he has a mandate. He has an instruction, if you will, from the Father, who entrusted people to him. And he is fulfilling his duty to his Father by praying for those people that the Father has given him. He's making it clear that such people, since they are of the Father, then he has a duty to pray for them. But those ones who are never of the Father, they cannot be his, because he only gets people from the Father. So Jesus does not give people to himself. He only has those people he gets from the Father. And here we see that it is only those people that he prays for. So then he continues to identify these people. In verse 6, he's saying that he's only praying for those who have kept your weight. He's praying for those who have kept your weight. So first of all, Jesus manifested the word of the Father to such people. He preached the word of the Father to such people. He entrusted to those people what he heard from the Father. And as a result, these people kept the word of the Father. So, by implication then, anyone who has not kept the words proceeding from the mouth of Jesus cannot be a part of the people that Jesus is praying for. So anyone who heard Jesus say words from the Father and did not keep those words in the heart and do according to that word, he cannot be a part of the group of people that Jesus is praying for. And you can make an example that the crowd that left Jesus when he said to them, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Those people who said, "We cannot accept this," and they left. We notice that those people cannot be the people that Jesus is praying for. And then in verse 8, he's continuing to identify these people. And he's making it clear that he's praying only for those who have believed that he is from the Father and that the Father has sent him. So, brethren, by implication, those Pharisees who wanted to stone him when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Those Pharisees who wanted to stone him when he said, "I am the Son of God," cannot be a part of the people that he is praying for. And anyone who rejects that Jesus proceeds from the Father, that Jesus is the Messiah who was sent by God to come into the world, to bring his message to the world, by implication, those people are not those that Jesus is praying for. And in verse 10, he continues then to describe the people that he's praying for. And he says that he's only praying for those he is glorified in. He says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." So, brethren, we see that it is only those people, those vessels of Jesus' glory, that he is praying for them here. He's not praying for those who are vessels of God's wrath, for those who are maligning his words, for those who stood against him, but he's only praying for those who are glorifying his name, and as a result, glorifying the Father who is in heaven. Because if his glory shines bright as the Son of God, then the Father's glory shines bright as a result. And it is only those who bring glory to him, those who glorify his name, those who glorify him, that he is praying for. And those who bring disgrace to him, those who chose to be against him, those are not the ones that he is praying for. So, brethren, obviously, as we are reading here, we realize that Jesus is praying for his disciples.
He's praying for those God had given to him. Those who are of God. Those whom Jesus was praying for during those nights in the mountaintops were his disciples. Those whom Jesus strived for with tears and groaning were those who had believed in him through the Father. Those whom Jesus prayed for in the early hours in the morning were those whom the Father had chosen from the foundations of the earth. So, brethren, it is clear who Jesus was concerned for. He was concerned for the sheep of his pasture. We heard last week when our brother Sibale was preaching that he is the shepherd of his sheep, the sheep that he has been given by the Father. And his concern is for those sheep. He is the shepherd of his Father's sheep. And this is his one and only concern. This is what kept him awake at night. This is the reason why he spent all night in prayer to God for those who are his sheep. And this is the reason why he will wake up early in the morning before the sun had risen to go and plead with the Father. And who was he pleading for? He was pleading for those the Father had given him. His disciples, those who were the sheep of his flock, those whom the Father had given to him. So we see that Jesus was troubled in his soul for those who are of the Father. His concern was those who are of his Father, and it is for those ones that he strives for, even in these last hours that he has on the earth before he goes on that cross. We see that he felt duty bound to his disciples. He felt that he had to pray for them. He had to be concerned for them even in his last few hours on earth. And the concern that he had for them far exceeded the concern that he had for himself. Even though we see that he is praying for himself in verse 1 to 5, but we see that the prayer that he makes for disciples, for his people, is far longer than the prayer that he made for himself, to show that he was more concerned for them than he was concerned for himself. And by implication, we see that this shows the love that he has for his disciples. This shows that the love he had for them was so great that it consumed him. That the love he had for them drove him into prayer for hours and hours each day. And this is the love that he has spoken about in John chapter 15, verse 13. When he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And we see him here laying down his life for them in prayer. At a time when he could have been so focused on himself, but he spends more time focused on his disciples. So, brethren, you need to understand what prayer means. That prayer is a means of grace that God has established to accomplish his purpose on earth. That God uses prayer to do things that are being asked for those people which are being asked for, and to bring those things into fulfillment. So although God does not need prayer to intervene, but he has established prayer as a way for him to intervene in the lives of his people. He established prayer as a way for him to intervene in the lives of his disciples. So then when Jesus prays for his disciples, he's praying with a motive that God might intervene in their lives. So this is clear when Jesus prayed for them. Then, because he was pleasing to God, God answered his prayers. And God intervened in the lives of his disciples because of his prayer. Because when the Holy Son of God without any sin, fully pleasing to God, praise to his Father, then you can be sure that his Father will hear his prayer and his Father would answer his prayer. So then you see how blessed the disciples were to have Jesus praying for them. There was a certainty that Jesus' prayer had reached the holy chambers of God, and that as a result, the answer for that prayer will flow back, and God will do as his Son had asked him to do. So would you imagine then, if you were there as these disciples, how grateful you would have been to hear this prayer being made on your behalf. How grateful they were to hear the Son of God praying on their behalf, knowing that he is one with the Father, and the Father will hear this prayer. Imagine John then, as he's writing this chapter, as he's starting to write, remembering with so much tears in his eyes, as he remembers that Christ had prayed for him, that the Father had answered Christ's prayer, and that prayer had kept him. The Father had done that which the Son had asked of him. And he, as a result, couple of years after, couple of decades after Christ had prayed this prayer, he is writing as John, and he's thinking that prayer has kept me. The Father had answered that prayer. And just to give you a short example, my children like asking me to pray for them when they are sick, even after they went to the doctor and they have medicine. And they will come to me and say, pray for us. And when you pray for them, you will see peace in their eyes, because they know that their Father is praying for them. And they have believed in their hearts that their Father's prayer will be answered by God. So now imagine these disciples who had earlier asked Jesus to teach them to pray. But now they hear Jesus making this passionate prayer on their behalf. A prayer that they did not even ask for, but it is flowing from the heart of their Savior. It's flowing from the heart of their great shepherd. They must have been overcome with the peace of God in their heart. That is pleasing to hear. But on the other side, imagine the world that Jesus was not praying for. Imagine the Pharisees who were not part of the prayer of Jesus. Imagine the Jews who missed out on the great blessing on having the Son of God praying for them. If the Son of God could not pray for you, then who else could pray for you? If Christ himself shed no tear for you, then does it matter who else is praying for you? It does not matter. But here we see that Jesus prayed for specific people. He prayed for his own people. And for those he did not pray for them, how cursed they are. How cursed was the world that the Son of God did not pray for. How cursed were the people that the Son of God never uttered a word of prayer for them. How cursed were the men and the women whose names were not on the lips of the Son of God as he prayed to his Father. But for us, for those disciples, this shows us just how blessed they were to have the very Son of God praying for them with tears, with such concern, with such love for them. But as you are sitting here, you may ask yourself then, well, does it matter since this happened 2,000 years ago and we are not part of the disciples who were there, who were present when this prayer was made? We see an answer for you if you go to verse 20. In verse 20 says, I do not ask for this only, I do not ask for only these disciples who are before me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So here Jesus is saying, I do not pray for those only who are in my presence, or for those 11 disciples who were in the same room as him, or the greater number of disciples who were there that he knew about. But he says, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, who will believe in me through their efforts. So we see then that the word of these disciples is the testimony that they gave to us about Jesus. That when Jesus was praying, they were there and Jesus was praying for them, and they went out carrying that witness and bringing it to the world, just as we are able to read of John chapter 17. Because John is bringing us the word from Jesus. He's saying so himself, John, in chapter 20, verse 31, that he has written these things, that this book of John was written that we may believe, and that by believing in Jesus, the Son of God, we may have life in his name. So this scripture is written that we may believe in Jesus. So then we have a duty to believe the testimony of John, the testimony of Matthew, the testimony of Peter as we are reading in these books, the testimony of Paul as we are reading the book of Romans. And by implication, when we believe in Jesus through their word, then the same prayer that Jesus made for this disciple is the same prayer that he was making for us if we believe in him. That even though we were not there at that time on that upper room, but the effect of that prayer is the same for us as it was for them. That when Jesus was making this prayer, he did not just have these disciples in mind, but he also had us in mind. 2,000 years before we were born, he also had us in mind. That the same tears that he shed for them are the same tears that he shed for me and you even this morning. But here's the qualification. Here is the people mentioned in verse 20. Those who will believe in him. So, brethren, as we read this chapter, we see that you are given to him by the Father, just as those disciples were given to him by the Father. That you are of Christ, just as they were of Christ. That you are a vessel of his glory, just as they were vessels of his glory. That we have kept his word, just as they have kept his word. That we believe in the Father, that the Father has indeed sent him, just as they had believed that the Father had sent him. And that this prayer that we read about in John chapter 17, this prayer is for you as well. This prayer is for you just as it was for John. And that Jesus made this prayer with us in heart. So, brethren, we must be overcome with tears in our hearts as we read this prayer, knowing that the Son of God prayed for me and you, and that the Father had heard that prayer, and that the Father had answered that prayer. But for us, we must see that it is even better for us, because Christ prayed for you before you were even born. Before you had done anything bad or good, that this prayer had already been made on your behalf. Before you were born, Christ had already prayed and said, I pray for him or her who will believe in me through their word. That I will pray for him or her, that you may keep them from the evil one. So we see that this prayer did not start after you were saved. But it was there before you were even saved. It was there before you were even born.
the same prayer that Jesus made for these disciples. That Father, keep him in your love, O Father. Shield him from the evil one, O Father. May your joy be fulfilled in him. That sanctify her in the truth, O Father, because your word is truth. And these things, Jesus prayed them on your behalf before you were born. So if these things are so, why should we as believers go around discouraged in this world when we have a Savior who prayed for us before we were even born? Why should we worry about the troubles of this world? Why should we have our heads down and walking as if the world does not have use for us? But here we have a Savior who prayed for us 2,000 years before we had even been born. And the Father had answered his prayer. And the Father had done just as he had asked of him to do. So our response then, instead of being discouraged, instead of walking around discouraged in our hearts, is that we should live a life of victory. We should live a victorious life, showing that indeed we are those who have been prayed for by the Son of God himself. And that prayer had been answered. And perhaps you are still not convinced, you are still asking yourself, but that was 2,000 years ago. I need to pray now. I need somebody to pray for me today. My situation is so bad. I need to pray now. Who is praying for me? Maybe you're saying, I'm glad that Jesus prayed for me many years ago. But I need prayer now. Who is praying for me now? And here is the good news. That this same Jesus who prayed 2,000 years ago has not stopped to pray for us even this morning. We read in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 34. Paul says, this Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he's the one who was raised. And he's the one who is sitting at the right hand of God. But here is what he's doing at the right hand of God. Paul says he is interceding for us. And we see the same answer in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. He says he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. But why is he able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him? And the answer is that he always lives to make intercessions for them. He always lives to make prayers for them. So this Christ we worship has not stopped praying for us 2,000 years ago. Rather, he has continued to pray for us even this morning. Even as I am preaching, he is continuing to pray for us. After this prayer he made in John chapter 17, he was arrested by the soldiers, you see, in chapter 18. And he was brought before Pilate and they condemned him to die. And he went to the cross and he died, he was buried, he was resurrected. And we read in the book of Acts chapter 1 that he was ascended into heaven. And here, in the book of Romans 8 and the book of Hebrews 7, we hear that he sat at the right hand of the Father. But he's not just sitting there to look good. He's praying for us. He now has this duty, this one duty that he has time to dedicate himself to pray for us continually. He says that he lives to make intercessions for us. He lives to remind his Father of the very things that he prayed to him about in John 17. We will look at them in the next coming weeks, the specifics. What is it that he was praying to see happen? And he is continuing. This prayer is not a prayer that has ended, but it's a prayer that it is
continuing.
And we see that in John 17, he was praying to a Father who is in heaven. He was praying for us. He was on earth praying for us and the disciples, and the Father is in heaven. But now, he's seated on the right hand of the Father. He's praying to the one who is seated next to him. And if the Father heard his prayer in John 17, when he was on earth separated by the heavens, how much so will the Father hear his prayers when he's seated on the right hand of his Father and he's praying for us? It is clear then that the Father is hearing his prayers even this morning, that the Father is answering his prayers for us even this morning. So there's no reason for us to go around in this world discouraged. There's no reason for us to live our lives as if we are these orphans who do not have a father, these orphans who do not have anybody caring for them. Because we know that we have one seated on the right hand of the Father, and he is praying for us. His prayers are continually being answered, and those things that he's asking on our behalf are continuing to be done for us even this morning. So why should you be discouraged in your heart? Why should your feet be heavy to come to church? Why should your love for Christ grow cold just because it's winter? You have no reason, because we have one who prayed for us 2,000 years ago, and we have one who continues to pray for us even this morning. And we have one who prayed for us even before we were born. He knew us before we were born, that we would believe in him, and he prayed. So we will look in the next weeks the specifics of what he really prayed for. But then in closing, what should be our response to such a prayer warrior on our behalf? And the answer is that we need to love him. We need to dedicate our lives fully to him. We need to live victorious lives. We need to wake up each morning and remind ourselves, there is one who is praying for me even this morning. The one who is seated next to the one who answers prayers, and he is answering his prayers. And that should cause in our heart desire to worship him, desire to live lives fully deserving of the work that he's doing for us. And also for us to be able to learn from his life of sacrificial prayer, that we also need to make prayers for others, for those who believe in the Father through him, and pray the very same things that he prays for here. That Father, keep him from the evil one. That Father, may you be the one who make us one as you and the Son are one. That we may also dedicate our lives to prayer on each and every one of us' behalf. May then we remember him who is praying for us, and may our hearts be richly blessed to know that he is indeed praying for us. Let's close our eyes and pray. We thank you then, O Father, to know of this great high priest, the one whose flesh was not so weak that he will not pray for us, the one who was not like us, who sometimes pray and we sleep while we are praying, who sometimes spend the whole week without even praying. But we are grateful to know that he prayed for us, even in his time of need, in his last hours on this earth. He dedicated time to pray for us. He prayed for us with tears. And that he did not stop there.
But he's sitting on your right hand, and he is praying for us even this morning, that indeed we may be kept in your love, that indeed you may keep us from the evil one, that indeed his joy may be fulfilled in us. So may you answer his prayers then, and may you help us, O Lord, to live remembering that there is one who is praying for us, and also to live lives of prayer towards one another, to love one another just as he prayed it might be done. Be with us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.